Well, will you turn back with me in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 19? And together we'll have a look at this passage about the triumphal entry of Jesus from verse 28 to verse 44. We'll read in verse 37 that when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They were joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So this is, as I said, Palm Sunday, and it gets its name from John chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. This episode called the Triumphal Entry is found in all the four Gospels. And it's a remarkable account. One of the striking things about it is the worship of the crowd. They began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And at the same time, the fact that some don't worship, verse 39, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Not everyone sees Jesus as worthy of worship. Not everyone worships Jesus. Now we're here tonight, and we've already sung psalms of worship. Have we worshipped Jesus? I'm asking, have we ever worshipped Jesus? Are we people who really know what it is to worship? I'm not asking, obviously, just have you sung in church meetings? I'm asking, has your heart adored Jesus? I'm not just asking if you sing, I'm asking, have you adored Jesus? Now everyone worships, and we see worship taking place all the time, but not the worship of God. We see the frenzied adulation of sports crowds and at modern pop concerts. We see that sometimes even in political gatherings. And on an individual level, we see it in romantic infatuation. There's worship everywhere going on. But when it comes to Christian worship, people can be very stuffy, very reserved and disapproving. They can think that it's very improper behaviour, as the Pharisees did in verse 39. They can be critical of others getting carried away about Jesus and not keeping their emotions in check and their stiff upper lip, which is really ironic because those same critical people may well be the people who give frenzied worship of their sports team or of the singer or pop group that they love. The question is, have we worshipped Jesus today or at any time? I want to think about this in three ways and from three parts of this passage. I want to think about the worth of Jesus. I want to think about the worship of Jesus. I want to think about the weeping of Jesus. The worth of Jesus. I hope that tonight we're here because we can see that Jesus is worthy to be praised. He is coming up from the direction of the River Jordan, and he has passed through Jericho. We read at the end of chapter 18, chapter 19, the beginning. And now he's come to two little villages, Bethany and then Bethphage. We read that in verse 29. And there is a large crowd. Verse 37 speaks about the crowd of disciples. And putting Luke together and John together, we find out that this is a body of people who has believed that Jesus is from God and they're following him. Verse 3, we see there's a crowd already with him when he meets with Zacchaeus a little earlier in the day. We see in John 12 that there are many of the people who were in the city for the Passover go out to meet him. Many who had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, you know, have begun to believe in him because of that, and they're part of the crowd. And the crowd is so big that the Pharisees, who are generally very critical of Jesus, they say in John 12, verse 19, the whole world's gone after him. They just feel absolutely frustrated that in their eyes, people are being charmed by this religious leader, Jesus, and that they're not listening to them, the Pharisees. They regard themselves as the custodians of truth. What is it that they see in Jesus as worthy of praise? What is it we can see in Jesus as worthy of praise tonight? Well, it says in verse 37 that it's for the miracles that they're worshipping. And, you know, you go back through Luke's Gospel, there's just so many great miracles to see. The end of chapter 18, just still on the page in my Bible, you've got the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. You see Jesus casting out demons. You see Jesus healing the sick. You see Jesus calming the storm. You see Jesus feeding the 5,000. You see him raising the dead. You see him transfigured in glory. And there's so many other things like this in Luke's Gospel. And many people had witnessed one or other or many of these miracles, and they are praising that this miracle-working king is coming to Jerusalem. Many other reasons too. There's Jesus' teaching, who spoke and taught as no one else did. And in Luke's Gospel we have the parable of the prodigal son, we have the story of the Good Samaritan, we have so many other episodes of teaching that Jesus gives. Great parables and passages of direction and guidance that just are far above anything else that the world has ever heard. And then there's Jesus himself and his character and in the way he dealt with people, the integrity of his life and the grace with which he handled people, like the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was a sinful woman, but Jesus gives her hope and forgiveness. Zacchaeus himself at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples themselves, and so on. Again, we can go back and trace some of the amazing things that are said about Jesus in the Gospel here. Just again, sticking with Luke's Gospel, from his birth, before he's even born, he is announced as the one who is Christ the Lord, the Son of the Most High, who's going to reign in David's throne forever. At his baptism and again at his transfiguration, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Or, this is my Son, listen to him. Again, even the demons in Luke's Gospel, as recorded, have things to say about who Jesus is. They say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or, you're the Son of God. Even the demons recognize Jesus' worthiness to be worshipped. And I think it's important too that the one who knows best how worthy Jesus is to be worshipped considers that he should be worshipped. And who's that? Well, it's Jesus himself. Jesus says that who needs the donkey? The Lord. He is the Lord. And he self-consciously chooses to enter Jerusalem in this particular way, which might seem really strange to us. Like a donkey, why not some grand stallion? But it's a donkey. Well, for whatever reason, in the ancient world, conquering kings used this symbolism. And so you can read in secular accounts of other great kings, people like some of the Maccabean kings, maybe about 200-300 years before this, Alexander the Great would come into a city sitting on a donkey after the city had surrendered to him. And the point is that these people came in as kings who were not coming to be crowned. They were not coming to be made king. They already were. And they're coming as the conquerors. They're coming as the victors. But Jesus knew that there was more than the symbolism that other leaders had used in this. He's fulfilling, again, very consciously, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which John's Gospel actually quotes. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What he's saying is, I am already the king. And I am coming as king of this city, as king of these people. And in that declaration, he is challenging the religious establishment. He is challenging the throne of King Herod. He is challenging the very seat of Roman power in Rome, the Caesar himself. Jesus is king, and Jesus is Lord. Now, when we read stories in the Bible, it can be useful to ask ourselves, with whom in the story do I identify? Like, who do I feel I understand best in this story? And in this story, who do you identify with? Between the disciples and the Pharisees. Who do you feel that's me? If I'd been in that crowd, if I was in that group, I would be telling the disciples to be quiet, like the Pharisees, or I would be joyfully praising and waving my palm branches. Who do you identify with there? The fact is that those who are praising are identifying that Jesus is worthy. They're seeing all these things I've spoken of. Maybe not clearly, maybe not fully, but they have first-hand witnessed Jesus. They've heard him, they've seen him, they've seen his character, they've seen his miracles, and they have heard the demons speaking, they have heard the voice from heaven at the baptism. They have seen so many things, and they consider Jesus is worthy of praise. And tonight, certainly we hope that we identify with those disciples. Whether or not we do, it doesn't make any difference though. Jesus is worthy of praise. There is no other way to consider this. Jesus is worthy of praise. The second thing is the worship itself. Verse 37. Literally what verse 37 says is, they began rejoicing to praise God in a loud voice concerning all the works of power they saw. That's what it says literally. They began rejoicing to praise God. So they not only praised, but they rejoiced to praise in a loud voice. So it wasn't reserved. They weren't holding back. They were, as we would say, giving it loudly. They were praising God, and they were praising for all the works of power. Worship. This is not the first time, even in Luke's Gospel, that we see worship as a response to miracles. I'll give you a few examples. When Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, Luke 7, it says they were filled with awe and praised God, the crowd. When he healed a crippled woman in chapter 13, they were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. In chapter 17, the leper he had cleansed came back praising God in a loud voice. And just at the end of chapter 18, when Bartimaeus is given his sight, the crowd praised God. So here it's praise to God, verse 37. They praised God in loud voices, but it's also praise to Jesus. Blessed is the King, verse 38. If you look over all four Gospels, you see that actually quite a few things are said in their praises. There's quite a difference between the four Gospels. Putting it all together, you see they said things like, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." "Blessed is the King of Israel." "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," they said. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." "Hosanna in the highest heavens." "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna meaning, "Save Lord, we pray." That's what it means. So there's praise in response to Jesus and the miracles, and it's joyful. They're rejoicing because it's not forced. It's not like they're praising because they're scared of what will happen if they won't. They're praising because here's a good king, and his coming is good news. Now, it's no doubt, as I said, they don't fully understand what's going on. But there's no doubt that the Messiah and the Lord in heaven are receiving the adulation and adoration of human hearts. And we ask ourselves tonight, are we joining in? Have we ever truly worshipped the Lord? There is nothing more right or appropriate than when people give the full force of their hearts devotion to the Lord, to the living God. Nothing more appropriate. Nothing's more fitting than you or for me to direct the full energy of our lives towards God in worship. The tragedy is that we live in this astonishing universe. I'm just looking out at this moment, seeing the pink cherry blossom across in the garden. It's beautiful. We live in an amazing universe. And yet so many people never, ever raise their hearts to thank the God who created it. And at the same time, we live with such brokenness and need in our world. And so many people never, ever turn their hearts in wonder and love to the Saviour. Who the Saviour came, who was humble and rode on a donkey and came down to lift us up to God. Everyone should be praising God. The world should be full of praise, always. But the tragedy is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that although people know God, they neither glorify Him as God nor give thanks to Him. But their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. For us, whether life goes well or not, whether we're Christians or even not Christians, people should overflow with praise to God. Praise is not an extra. I know it's regarded this way by so many people. They think of it, even Christians think of praise as it's for Pentecostals, or praise is for the enthusiastic. Praise is for special occasions. It's for those who can sing in tune. No. Listen, let me put it like this. Praise is a recognition of reality. People who don't praise are blind. They are not seeing God. When we see reality, when we see God as He is, when we see Jesus as He is, we praise. We praise. Praise is a recognition of reality. So, do you find your heart often just drawn out in spontaneous adoration? Like, you don't have to wait till Sunday, but you do it at different times throughout the day, throughout the week. Because if you do, you're recognizing reality. Jesus is Lord. If you don't do it, well, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. weeping. Jesus is worthy. He should be worshipped. Why is Jesus weeping? Well, first of all, he is weeping. So whatever he's seeing is really upsetting him. There's some tragedy unfolding here. No one else seems to be aware of it, but he is. The people are praising with their palm branches, but Jesus is weeping. Why? Because that city down there in the valley below the Mount of Olives stands in opposition to God. It refuses to praise him. So it says at the end of verse 44, they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. They did not recognize the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not give praise. And Jesus is saying here that the city that doesn't praise will fall. The city that doesn't praise can never enjoy lasting peace. The days will come, he says in verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus sees things about the destiny of a city that doesn't praise. A city that doesn't know the things that belong to its peace, that bring it peace. And in seeing that, he weeps. He weeps. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is kind of represented by the Pharisees as well in verse 39. The attitude of them. Shut your disciples up, please. We can't abide this praise. Remember back in the Old Testament, David, when he was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem, says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Same picture. The Lord is coming to the city. This time it's the Lord, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, and David and the people are praising. And that's what we've got here. But not everyone's happy then either. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And do you remember how that story ends? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Michal was barren. She had no children until the day of her death. Barrenness was, in that context, a sign of being out of the favor of God, under the judgment of God. And Michal symbolized the opposition of people who want another king than the one God has appointed. And that was Michal. She wanted another king, her father, Saul. The Pharisees don't want this king, Jesus. And the religious authorities in Jerusalem don't want this king, Jesus, either. And Jesus weeps because that hostility and opposition to him is going to result in the judgment of God, the barrenness of the city of Jerusalem. So, who do you identify with? David or Michal? The disciples or the Pharisees? Really, this message is a message to plead with us all to recognize reality. Because just after this, the king is going to sacrifice his life for his people. And the king is going to demonstrate his true authority by rising from the dead. And what is left for the man or for the woman who does not worship this king? How can that man or woman face this king on the day of judgment? The one whose praise we refuse to give. We are creatures, and he is the creator. We are weak, and he is strong. We are foolish, and he is wise. We are sinful, and he is holy. And so we should worship. We should worship this king, and we should repent of being silent when we should have been praising. We should give our hearts tonight in glorious devotion to this King, Jesus Christ. That is God's call to you and to me tonight. Worship the King because he is worthy. If you do not worship, he is weeping for your stubbornness, your refusal to recognize reality. If you do not worship, the king will have to cast you from his presence. Because in his presence, people wave palm branches and cast their cloaks on the ground before him and sing their hosannas and give him their blessings, because he is the worthy king. So let us worship him tonight. Let us rebuke the Pharisee within us and tell him to be silent, and let us cry out and worship, not with just words or with just our lips or just even with our understanding, but with our whole being, our heart. And let's not worry what the Pharisees say, because we are worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our worship will be vindicated when he comes in his glory.